Grace and mercy be with you in the name of Jesus, our living Lord and Savior. We read from God's holy and inspired word this morning from the book of Joshua, chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. Then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings on it. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. All Israel, foreigner and citizen alike, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the Ark of the Lord's covenant, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. As Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the little children, and the foreigners who were with them. With the beginning of a school year upon us, we are reminded of several different subjects that occupy students' time this school year. One such study is history. One of the interesting aspects of history is combining the past with the present, and really the lesson there is to learn from the past for the present and the future. One way this is done is by remembering special things that occurred at certain places in history. These historical sites have a special meaning in present time to us because of what happened there. As students encounter history here at our school this year, perhaps some of the significant historical sites they might remember are the Roman Colosseum, or perhaps the Independence Hall in Pennsylvania, or the Gettysburg Battlefield, or more recently, perhaps the 9/11 Memorial in New York City. These historical sites are all important, not because of the location, but because of what happened there. Truly, there was all a point in history where these special and sacred locations were just regular areas that people lived and worked. But because of what happens, they become more. And through our education and through instruction and learning, we pass on to the next generation what makes them special. The Bible mentions plenty of historical sites of significance as well. Many Christians travel annually to these sites. In fact, they call them pilgrimages because many people have a very religious experience by going to these very sacred locations. For our purposes, however, we seek to learn about what made these locations important. Not just going there and seeing it. That's not what makes it sacred or special. It's not what connects it to God, but what happened there. And we don't need to go there to figure that out because God tells us that in His Word. One such location of significance in the Bible is the place that we have before us today from Joshua chapter 8. It's a place called Shechem. Shechem was a tiny plot of ground right inside the land of Israel on the eastern side, right across the Jordan River. And it was a little bit of a valley between the two mountains that are listed in our text, Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other. And we see in our text today what Joshua and the Israelites did when they came to this tiny little plot of ground. It was significant for them. In fact, if you trace it back to one of the earlier books in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, you can read about what Moses commanded they do there when they enter the promised land. See, Moses, even though he never got into Israel on his own, even though Joshua took up the mantle of leadership before they crossed the Jordan River, Moses pictured what was going to happen when they did reach the promised land. And he told them, "You stop at this plot of land, and you build a memorial to God." You can see the significance of what happened at Shechem with what the people did there. They built an altar to God. They stood on each side of the valley, one group on Mount Gerizim, one group on Mount Ebal, and they shouted back and forth to each other of what God had accomplished for them. Joshua took the time to carve into stone once again God's law, just as Moses had on Mount Sinai. And the people responded to God with their shouts of praise and worship. The people offered sacrifices to God. And we're told that Joshua assembled the entire group, men, women, children, foreigners, everyone was meant to come there and hear the significance of what God had done for them. Really, what Joshua and the Israelites did at this location is Christian education. They were passing down to the next generation so that they would not forget how the Lord had brought them safely home. For the Jewish people, Shechem has always been a significant location for this very reason, for the events that happened here. In fact, you can actually read in the Old Testament, it's kind of uncanny how many significant events happened on this tiny plot of ground. It's also where Abraham first came when he entered the land of Israel, and he built an altar there. It's where Jacob came when he returned home from Laban's household and once again entered his homeland, and he built an altar there. It's where Jacob dug his famous well. Shechem was actually also, after the times of David and Solomon, where the kingdom of Israel was divided into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And it's also the location in the New Testament where Jesus conversed with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, reminding her that worshiping God is not about location, but about what God has accomplished for us. Shechem was a deeply significant area for God's people, both past and present. In fact, it's one of the reasons why in the future there was animosity between the Jews and Samaritans, because as Israel's history progressed, they started to trend more towards the south where Jerusalem was, and they kind of forgot about Shechem, which was up to the north. We gain some insight into the significance of this today and why the people of Israel would pass this down from generation to generation. But it also reminds us, as we look at the truths that God has provided us in His Word, what should we think about as we teach them to others? As we seek to memorialize the places and the people in the Bible that make it significant and that give meaning to our faith, what does God tell us about instructing the next generation? The main lesson that we focus on this morning, which comes out in the attitude and actions of Joshua, is that we need to care about the Word. One of the underlying reasons why Israel struggled to stay with the Lord time and time again is because they reached a point where they stopped caring about what God had done for them, about how God had delivered them, about how God revealed Himself in His Word. If Christian education is going to matter to us, and if we're going to be effective at teaching that to one another, we have to care about the subject matter. The prophet Zechariah, near the end of Israel's Old Testament history, captured the difficulty very well when he said this about the people of Israel. He said, "They refused to listen. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law of God." Jesus encountered the same struggle in His own ministry. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said this about the people that He was preaching to. He said, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." When we stop caring, we grow indifferent in our faith. When we stop caring as we teach the faith, people notice. People see that. You can have all the content that you want. You can get the subject matter right. But if you don't care about it in your life, it's not going to make a difference to the one that you're talking to. We think about caring not because we are the motivation of our faith, not because we build up ourselves, not to overemphasize the work that God wants us to do, but because when we care about God's message, it keeps that pipeline open. Like Jesus instructed, it keeps our eyes focused on God. It keeps our ears attentive to what His Word says. If we don't care, those lifelines are cut off. Make no mistake, it is God who does the work. The Bible tells us it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The Bible tells us we are saved by grace, which we receive through faith, and it's not of our own works that the glory and the credit goes to God. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher in order to teach the Word of God to others. Because the responsibility ultimately isn't about you. The responsibility rests on God's shoulders. He's the one who's promised to be with you, to strengthen you, to bless the work and the words that we proclaim. But if we don't even care at the beginning, if it doesn't make a difference in our life, then we're lost from the start. How can you show that you care? How can people see it in your life? Well, it's a pretty simple thing. People will see it by looking at the place that God occupies in your life. People will recognize how much you care by the priority that you put on God and His Word. This is especially true in light of our other priorities in life. If people examined our lives intently and they looked at what was most important to us, would they see God there? Would they be able to recognize just through your own actions the content that you believe about God's Word? Could they see the Bible passages come to life through your actions and your words and your thoughts, even if they didn't have the scriptures read to them directly? That's what God wants out of our Christian witness. That's what He wants people to be able to see when they examine our lives. It doesn't mean that the only thing we give people are the things that we do in life. It doesn't mean that anybody's going to be saved or get to heaven by looking at how good of a Christian or how faithful of a believer we are. But what it does is it shows that we care. It shows that this is important to us. It shows that what Jesus has done has impacted your life, and it can impact theirs also. We see examples of this in Scripture, like in Colossians 3:17. It says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do in life, you don't have to sit down at your desk and study the Bible. You don't have to write a sermon out. You don't have to go out on the street corner and preach directly from the Bible. Whatever you do in life, let it be done to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let it show to people that you care. Our gospel lesson is another example, a little more pointed example, in fact. What a contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. We don't need to get a biography about each man's life to see the difference there. Just a couple verses in the Bible shows us the difference in how much each of them cared about the Word of God, how important Jesus was to them. People will see the same thing in your life. They don't need to know everything about you. You don't have to teach them a whole paper about the Word of God. Your simple Christian witness will prove to them whether or not Jesus is your Lord and Savior. We see this in our text too, in what Joshua and the Israelites did at Shechem. They built an altar. They made sacrifices. They carved the law of God back into stone. They gathered the entire assembly of the people together, young and old alike, and they listened to what the Word of God said. They reaffirmed their belief in God, their trust that God was their deliverer and Savior. They confessed that as they entered this promised land. And perhaps most importantly of all, especially in our modern age, they actually stopped what they were doing for a moment and focused on the Lord. How interesting that something as simple as that can be so difficult for us today, to stop our busy daily activities to make time for God. Again, it's not about the content of it. God isn't saying that you have to be in His Word 12 hours every day, but it's the priority. When you come to church for an hour each week, how important is that to you? Do you come prepared and ready to get something out of it? Can people see that you care about it? When you take the five-minute conversation with a coworker or a relative, is your witness of Christ exemplary of what He has done for you? The words that you choose, the way you interact with one another, even the expressions that you give somebody that you may disagree with, are they consistent with what Jesus Himself did for you? Those are the little priorities that stack up day after day that show whether or not we care about this message. And it's going to impact the way that we try to teach and witness to others. Another thing that we see about Joshua and the Israelites is that they put down special observances to remember their faith. If what they did sounds familiar, you know, building an altar, the offering sacrifices to God, listening to his word, keeping that word faithful and true, responding back to God with thanks and praise. If that sounds familiar, it should, because that mirrors exactly what we are to be doing in our worship life. When we come before God in his house, we are deliberately stopping everything else that we're doing in our week, and we're setting aside time for God. We're coming to his altar to receive the message of forgiveness, to confess our sins to him. We bring our offerings and our sacrifices of our time and our talents and our money to the Lord to prosper the work before us. We respond back to the Lord with hymns and prayers of thanksgiving and praise for everything that he's accomplished for us. We're following that same pattern that God's people have always followed throughout history. Whatever form it takes, it doesn't matter, but it's the same consistent pattern of caring about what the Lord has done, receiving his grace and power, and returning that back with how I live my life. Ultimately, though, what we teach is more important than how we express it. No matter how caring we are, at the end of the day, Christian education is about what God does. And teaching others about that is about bringing them into contact with their Savior, Jesus. Despite all the things that Joshua and the Israelites did, what was most important was that they brought the Word of God back to the people's focus. That allowed God to speak directly through Joshua and the leaders to his people, that they would once again receive his word. The practices that Moses commanded that Joshua and the people do, they were not just base rituals and observances to remember that one day, but they were about remembering God from generation to generation. It was about attaching meaning to the substance that God had done for them in his grace and mercy. And the same thing applies in our lives. The importance of the content is shown in our lives with the content of God's word in our midst. You know, it's very interesting that in our text, the writer takes the time to remind us that when Joshua preached the word to them, he preached all of it, the blessings and the curses. We know that today is preaching the law and the gospel. The law is the message of our sins, the message of God's righteous standard that none of us have attained to. And when we hear that message, it gives us an undelightful response because we're reminded that we don't deserve what God offers us, that without him, we're helpless on our own. But he also gives us the blessings of the gospel, the message that we are freely and totally forgiven through what Jesus has done in our place. It's interesting that Joshua takes the time to remind us that he gave both to the people. He didn't just sugarcoat what the Word of God had to say and pick out the parts that he thought the people would respond to best. He didn't just pick out the good parts that talks about how God blesses us and God takes our sins away. Joshua gave them the total and comprehensive message of God's work for them. Both what led us down into the pit of our sins and justly deserved condemnation of God, but also God's deliverance and redemption of those sins. This is how we become caring Christians. We see, we learn, we understand, and we're told about all the things that God has done for us, the whole spectrum, the whole picture. At times in our lives, we may zero in on one specific aspect of what God has done. We might need a reminder. Hey, God says that's sin. God judges that. Don't mess around with that. That's not good for you. At other times, we might be downcast and overly ridden by our sins, and we need that reminder. Jesus is your confidence. Jesus is your hope. He's the one who takes that away. You don't have to try to do it yourself. But no matter what scene we encounter in life, we keep the whole picture in mind. And when we teach that to the next generation, we give them the whole Word of God. At some point in your life, someone took the time to teach you about this. They shared the stories of God's Word. They helped you learn what God has done for you. They gave you every Word of God in its context, not just the good things, not just the easy things to remember or to digest in our hearts and souls, At some point, somebody gave you the rituals and the practices of your faith to worship God, to attach meaning week by week to these promises of God and His Word. They gave you these things. They taught you these things to give you faith in Jesus and to keep you growing in that faith. And throughout your entire life, think of it for a moment, how abundantly blessed you have been to have been given this Christian education. That somebody took the time, whether it was a father, mother, pastor, teacher, friend, fellow Christian member, somebody took the time, and it was important enough to them that you knew about the work of God. That you knew that even though you were well aware of your sins, that Jesus came to forgive you of those sins. That Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again from the dead and now promises you life eternal in heaven. Someone cared enough about it to take time out of their life so that you would know it today. And how abundantly blessed you have been throughout all your years through that message. Now in your life, you have the ability to give the same. You have the ability from God to teach. Maybe it's not from a pulpit. Maybe it's not from a classroom. Maybe it's not in a public forum. Maybe it's not in any organized way. But you've been given the ability to teach from God. And it's so critically important that when people see you teach, that they see how much you care about what Jesus has done. That they see what it means in your life and what it can mean in their lives. What a blessing you have been given, not only to receive this, but also to freely give it in the name of Jesus. The faith that was established in the Holy Spirit in your heart has now sustained you throughout your whole life. You've been living the theme of Christian education as a believer and child of God. It comforts you when you're afflicted and tormented by your sin. It gives you peace when the world rages against your faith and against what Jesus has done. It gives you assurance that you're forgiven when you're in the dark corners of your own heart, when you know and are aware of the sins that you've committed. It gives you confidence that no matter what happens to you in this world, you have a home in heaven with God. That's what your Christian education has given you. And you're now privileged to go forward in your life with the ability to give someone else the same thing. The ability to take time out of your day to offer the simple message of Jesus and the comprehensive, clear Word of God that tells us our meaning here on this earth. As you go forward, show everyone around you how important this is to you, how much you care. As you go forward, leave no person behind, young or old. Leave no Word of God unspoken or unheard. Give them the whole counsel of God. And most of all, as you go forward, tell them about Jesus, your Savior and their Savior. Let everything we do, let every word we speak, let every effort to teach be done in His name and to His glory. Amen. Please rise.